looking forward to sharing this series of messages with you for quite some time. I've known that I've wanted to preach through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5, where you can begin turning now. And I'm looking forward to it. We'll be going through Matthew 5, 6, and 7 over the coming days and weeks. The thing that I really have enjoyed about it, and the reason I wanted to go through this particular passage of Scripture, is that Jesus covers so many topics here. There's hardly anything we could cover within the course of a week or two that you may not be dealing with or thinking about, and so I've been very excited about this. This morning, as we get into a passage of Scripture you may be familiar with in the Beatitudes, I ask you this question: what makes you happy? I see a few of you smile right now, so you must have already thought about it. You're thinking, I like it when the sermon's over. I like it when I go here. I like it when my kids come over, my grandkids come over. I don't know, you might be thinking of several different things that you get happy about. I heard someone once say, though, that if Christians were salespeople, simply by the looks on their faces, most people wouldn't want what they have to sell. That most Christians, as faith salesmen, would be terrible people, because there's not a lot of joy that seems to be coming out of their life as a result of knowing Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about today, because we're going to talk about the happiness, the blessedness that comes from living a life close to Jesus. And a lot of us would say, well, yes, I know, the closer I live to Jesus, the better things are. You know, the more I recognize God's work in my life, the more I see His blessings and His hand on me. However, while we know that, how many times do we forget the work of Jesus? How many times do we forget the blessedness of being a believer and the blessedness of what He wants to do in our lives? So today we're going to take a look at the deep happiness in Matthew chapter 5 that comes from living a life faithful to Christ. Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 as we get this started. It says, "Seeing the crowds, He, that being Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying." One of the things you have to remember is that when people ask, who is Jesus, a lot of people are very comfortable to say that He was a great teacher. And He obviously was a teacher. There's no doubt. His heart was for people. He took time out to teach. There were times that He was exhausted, times He'd gone through something difficult and trying, and yet He still found time for people. I don't know about you, but that's an important reminder to me. Let there never be so much going on in my life that my priorities are not people. But for Jesus, people were priorities, and He loved them. He loved teaching them. I do want to point out, over in Luke chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, a lot of people get confused because Luke chapter 6 contains some of these same words, but sometimes they're slightly different. There's some variation. People say, well, if Jesus said this, how come it's different in two different books of the Bible? Actually, in Luke chapter 6, if you're familiar with that, that's not the Sermon on the Mount. That's the Sermon on the Plain. It's another time that Jesus preached these same principles in different ways to different people. Remember, He had a three-year ministry. It's not all contained here. And sometimes He used the same sermon over. People couldn't go online and listen, oh, I missed the Sermon on the Mount. I think I'll listen to that one. Or, you know, he would keep teaching these things over and over in different places. That's why you have variants and variations. But I want to get into what He specifically taught here in what we call the Beatitudes. Now, some pastors, and more power to them, preach each one of these Beatitudes as their own message, and you probably can do that. But I've only got such a long attention span, number one. And number two, Jesus kind of moved on, so I figure if I talk on it too much, Jesus didn't talk on it that much. So I'm going to kind of give you a good synopsis of what Jesus was saying in these passages, and we start by looking at chapter 3, or verse 3, I'm sorry. It says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, I put up a couple references here depending on what generation you might have come from. Okay, when we're talking about get happy, some of you think about this bus full of kids, and some of you think about Crew and his minions. Whatever the case might be for you, this word that Jesus used that you're going to see throughout the Beatitudes of blessed, literally what Jesus said to them in their language was happy. But the word doesn't translate into the English real well. And so we get the word blessed, But literally, it meant this joy, this happiness, almost a spiritual prosperity, that you weren't doing it in order that your bank account would be better or necessarily that your family would be better. You were doing it so that spiritually you would be better, because each of us know when you're spiritually better, you're better in all those other areas too, right? When you're closer to Jesus, you don't have to go to a seminar on how to be a better husband or wife. You kind of get it because you're already being close to Jesus who loves you. When you're close to Jesus, you don't need to go on a seminar about where you should spend your money or not spend your money. You already know where Jesus wants you to spend your money or not spend your money. There's that closeness. And so he says, blessed, happy. And he's going to go through all these. And you see this pattern. The first pattern is he says, blessed or happy are these people. And then he also will either say, theirs is or they shall. Each time, he gives a great certainty. If you do this, you will see this. And that's so important for us to remember. Oftentimes, don't we know that when we get distant from Jesus, that we're going to lose blessings? Don't we know that? I don't think I have to tell you that. We already know. We don't do things just in order that God would bless us, though. Jesus isn't saying, do this to get this. Do this because you love me, and this will be what happens. We're not trying to barter with God, okay? God's not running some sort of spiritual pawn shop where you bring something in and say, what can I get for this? I went to church 3 days in a row. Can I get some blessings? You know, whatever the case might be, okay? So let's take a look specifically at this first one, though. In verse 3, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Literally, he was saying, blessed are the beggars. Blessed are people who have nothing spiritually impressive about them. You need to recognize that. I need to recognize that. There is nothing spiritually impressive about me. There's nothing spiritually impressive about you. There's nothing spiritually impressive about Billy Graham or Greg Laurie or any of the number of people that we can hold up and say these are people that are obviously people who care about God, but when they're standing before God, there's nothing impressive about them. Sometimes we're impressed to see someone living out their faith in such a dramatic way, but there's nothing you will ever do that will ever impress God. And so this is what Jesus is talking about. Happy are the beggars, the spiritually poor, because they recognize that without God they have nothing. And he says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because listen, heaven belongs to God. It doesn't belong to the church. We don't determine who goes in and who doesn't go in. We declare a true message from God's word. But God is the one that owns heaven. I wanted to show you, but you know what? I couldn't find any good pictures of it. I put up on the screen Revelation 21:25 that describes heaven, and one of the things it tells us is that there are gates of the city, but they're never shut. And I thought, oh, you know, maybe I'll put a picture of some gates up. You know, as I went through, I couldn't find a lot of pictures of the gates open. Whenever people would draw paintings of the gates of heaven, they're always closed or halfway open. But Scripture says they're wide open. Because no one comes in unless God allows them in. No one's going to force their way in. No one's going to rush the gates and just slip by. That's not how it's going to happen. There's no security at the gates and you try to get by it. No, God has ownership. The gates are never shut. So we recognize, first of all, that we are spiritually poor. And the question becomes this, what does God actually owe you? Because sometimes we think, well, I did this and so God should do this. Listen, God owes us nothing. God would be completely just to allow each and every one of us to go to hell for who we are and what we've done. He would be completely justified to do that because he's God. He's a God of justice. So next time you're going through something difficult and you say that God should do this or God owes you that, stop and just think for a moment, what does God actually owe me? And what have I done that I think he owes me anything? Jesus continues on in verse 4. He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Without grief, we cannot know comfort. And that's tough. Who in here wants to go through some grief? I got some in my back pocket. I'll throw you some grief. Who wants some grief? Nobody wants any grief, right? No, nobody wants grief. But yet, unless you go through grief, you can never know what comfort is. And God is reminding us of something very true, which is when you're going through something difficult, that's when people always say, you want to know who your friends are? Wait till you go through something tough. But you know what? You have to remember, your friends may dwindle in difficulties, but God is just as there as he's always been. And sometimes we say, well, I got to go to God because no one else is around. But yet God has been there the entire time. So he says, blessed are those who mourn, who grieve, because they will be comforted by a God who cares. And this word comfort is the same word that Jesus uses later in describing the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. So God comforts us as believers that his very presence, the Holy Spirit of God, comes inside of us. You may have noticed we've never sang that song since Jesus came into my heart. It sounds good, but technically Jesus doesn't come into your heart. The Bible says the Holy Spirit comes into your life. Jesus has a physical body. If he came into your heart, that'd be rough. Okay? So Jesus is in heaven. He's preparing a place for us. We have a relationship through him, but we have a special relationship with the very presence of God. We need to talk more about the Holy Spirit. And we will in the coming days, because the Holy Spirit, like I've said many others, the Holy Spirit is not in the witness protection program. We're not trying to hide him or not talk about him. He is a person of God. He is triune God, and he's in your life for a reason and for a purpose. So he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. But where do most people in this world try to find their comfort? And it's so amazing to me, because then where do they go when those things don't work out? They try alcohol. Well, I'll try alcohol. Maybe that'll make me feel better. And it doesn't make them feel better. And then they go somewhere maybe to, you know, we've got some great churches that do Reformers Unanimous and do a lot of different things to try to help people through that kind of abuse. But a lot of people fall into that abuse because they were looking for what? Comfort, friendship, someone to care for them. Some people try to find comfort in family. Listen, I love my family. But if you're going to try to find comfort every single day in your family, let's just be honest. Sometimes families can be tough. Sometimes we're all running in a million different directions. Sometimes we have challenges and difficulties. You might come home one day and it might be difficult to find comfort because of things going on in your family. You might try to find comfort at work. We have a lot of workaholics that just try to stay at work. Maybe if I make some more money, things will be better. But we all know that old adage is true. How much money do I need? Just a little more, right? It's just something you're chasing and chasing and chasing and chasing. You'll never be happy. You'll never be satisfied. You have to understand that God is the comforter. When you're grieving, yes, you should have a church family that loves you and comes alongside you. But you should remember that even if they don't, if we were to completely fail you as a church, that God won't fail you. And I hear people say that sometimes. Well, the church failed me, so I won't be around God. No, people are going to let you down sometimes. You just need to get over that, because guess what? You're people too. And you've let someone down too. So let's remember that God is the God who doesn't let you down. God's the God who's there even when it feels like no one is. He's the one who is there. He continues on because he's talking about mourning. He warns us where we're finding our comfort, but he keeps going. He goes on in verse 5. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, in our society, people do not understand the term meek because it sounds so much like weak. And that's what people think it means. Now, I tried to find this on the internet and I could not find it. It has been so thoroughly expunged that I can't find a picture of it anywhere. A few years ago, Nike made a shirt and on the front of it, it said, blessed are the meek. And on the back, it said, yeah, right. And there was a big uproar and outcry. Nike pulled the shirts. And I think, honestly, whoever put the shirt together probably thought the word meant weak. It was probably a very bad definition. They weren't understanding what they were talking about. But this is the concept in our society. I don't want to be seen as weak. You know, when you watch a movie, it always intrigues me when I'm watching an action movie. And, you know, one guy goes in to destroy a facility with 500 armed guys. And I'm like, why didn't he just, like, take an army? Am I the only one who thinks you should take in like 1,000 guys to take on 500? But no, you went in, you did it by yourself. That makes a lot of sense. That's the kind of society we live in. We're just one man armies. You know, just one woman armies. We're supposed to go in and do it by ourselves. And see, God is saying something very specific here because he's not talking about blessed are the weak. It says blessed are the meek. Just like this picture I have on the screen. If any of you have ever arm wrestled a child and been severely beaten, if you've ever wrestled a child, I've told you about my dad who was a state wrestling champ in Georgia, and there were a few times I beat him, and then there was the times that he would try. And you would realize, I never had a chance. He was just holding back. And meekness literally means power under control. It doesn't mean weak. It actually means very strong, but having the ability to hold back. And you know what? Some of us don't have that ability very easily. Someone does us wrong, we want to let them know they did us wrong. We want to give them three different ways of how they did us wrong. And he says, blessed are the meek, what? For they shall inherit the earth. For centuries, people have been trying to inherit the earth. How? By force, by taking it. Dictators have come and gone trying to conquer the entire world and finding that it just slips through their fingers. I know exactly how they feel because I play my children at risk. And I'm apparently terrible at that game. My daughter recently just destroyed my son and I at risk, or my oldest daughter, Caitlin, just destroyed us. So I learned a lesson. Never pin yourself into Australia, just in case you didn't know. Next time you play, don't pick Australia because you got nowhere to go, okay? So sometimes, though, people think, I'm going to conquer this. I'm going to take this. For generations, people have tried to take it, and Jesus is saying to inherit the earth because, remember, Jesus is going to give us not only a new heavens but a new earth. There'll be a brand new earth that we as believers will inherit, will have enjoyment of, but we don't receive it by force. It'll be given to us. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who can have power under control in how they talk to people. And the simple question is, it's just that simple, do you display meekness? Maybe with coworkers at work that you are over, when you can just drop the hammer, but perhaps you don't. Perhaps with children or grandchildren, do you display meekness or do you just drop the hammer? It's an important concept for us to contemplate. You're not weak when you show that kind of restraint. You're in fact very spiritually strong to do that. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He goes on in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We heard that verse earlier. And I want to just thank so many of you that helped us last Sunday night. Some of you were able to go to the Rockford Rescue Mission. Some of you were able to make the cookies, make sandwiches, bring in donations. Whatever you did, let me tell you this, it made an impact. There were about 90 people there we had the opportunity to minister to. Larry Jackson did a wonderful job sharing a devotion, just sharing the truth. And we saw people just responding to what God was doing. It was great to be a part of that. But one of the things I really enjoyed, as Larry was sharing, there was a man who was on staff there at the rescue mission. A lot of them just kind of sit towards the back to make sure there's plenty of spaces. But this gentleman, Steve, who works there, he came forward and just sat right on the front row. And he's listening as Larry's preaching, and he's right on. And later on, I was talking to him, and he says, you know, I come here and I enjoy serving. He said, but you know what? I know the Bible tells me I need to hunger and thirst for righteousness, so I want to get as close as I can. So he comes right up there and puts himself in there, and he wants to hear because he never believes that he already knows it all. Even if he's heard it before, he wants to hear it again. He's hungering and he's thirsting after righteousness because that's how you're satisfied. Now, we all know if you've had breakfast, some of you may already be thinking about lunch. Maybe you didn't eat a big enough breakfast this morning. I don't know, and already it's starting to wear off. That's the physical hunger and thirst we deal with. It's satisfied for a time, but then it just comes right back again. Jesus says, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you care and pursue the things of God, you will be satisfied. And so when people come to me and they share difficulties in their life, and I've told you this before, so next time you come, ask yourself this question before you come to me, because I'll ask you the same question. Whatever you're dealing with your job or your family or your neighbor or whatever the situation is, I'm always going to ask you this question first. What's your relationship like with the Lord right now? And if you say, well, you know what? I haven't really been in prayer. I've not really been speaking to God. I haven't really been reading the Word of God. Then let me tell you, I've got nothing else to offer you. Until you are close to the Lord, we can't provide biblical solutions and pick a spot here and pick a spot there, but ignore the rest of it during the rest of our week. See, I can't just provide you this or that. What I find is when I'm in the Word of God regularly, the solutions are presenting themselves sometimes a day or two before I even knew I needed them. You ever had that happen? You're reading and suddenly like, oh, I think I read about that a couple days ago. Or you're going through it and you read about it that day or a couple days later. That's the point of being in the Word of God. Not because the pastor told you to, because maybe you should, because you are hungering and thirsting, you will be satisfied. But you will be satisfied by God. Not by a pastor or by any teacher. But listen, you can't find what you're not looking for. A couple years ago, Dodge made a brand new car called the Journey. And maybe you remember, they hid three brand new Dodge Journeys around the country. Do you remember this? They hid one on the East Coast, one in the Midwest, and one on the West Coast. And basically, if you found it, it was yours. So this website, and they put little clues down. I read about this lady. She was from Virginia, and she knew it was going to be somewhere more up in New England. So she got on a plane and flew up to New York, and her family stayed back. They took off work, and they started watching the clues. And they would give her calls. So she started in New York, and then she made her way to Connecticut, and then to Vermont, then back to New York, and she kept finding these little clues. Finally, she drives up to Maine and goes to this barn, and there it is. So she walks in, keys are in it, goes in, takes it, it's hers. I didn't get it. You know why? I didn't look for it. Now, I kind of looked around the corner. I thought, well, maybe they put it like right next to my house. That'd be great. But I didn't look that closely. And so guess what? I didn't find it. And if you don't hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you don't hunger and thirst to know God more, listen, you won't. It's just something you have to make a decision about, because if you have a relationship with Christ, that's just part of it. I love talking to my wife, and even though we've been married almost 15 years, I love learning new things about her, but I don't learn them unless I talk to her. So I love it when we have moments just to talk, sitting out back or sitting in the living room. Those are times I grow closer to her because I'm in a closer relationship with her. Now, I could say, well, we're married, you know. I love her. She loves me. We're in the same house. That's pretty good. That's half the battle, right? But that's not how it is with God. You know, well, I love God and God loves me and, you know, we're in the same house and that's kind of half the battle, right? This is really such a small part of your Christianity. This room right here, this time right now, is really a small part. It's supposed to be an encouragement. We're supposed to come together regularly. Why? To spur one another on to good deeds. So really, why are we supposed to come in here? So that we're better when we go back out. That's why we come in here. This is a small thing. He says, hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be filled. So let me ask you this. Are you chasing spiritual needs as devotedly as you're chasing physical needs? God knows you need the physical stuff. He'll take care of that. But what are you chasing harder? It's what Christ is calling us to think upon. He goes on in verse 7. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Literally, this word is just talking about compassion. And really, that's what it is when you show mercy to somebody. You're showing compassion. In fact, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You can leave your finger here in Matthew 5. Turn back a couple books to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 contains an important reminder to the Corinthian church and to us as well. Because Jesus is making something very plain here that I want us to understand. Because in order to show mercy, in order to be compassionate, Sometimes you have to go back a few years. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Do you know what will make you a more merciful Christian? Remembering where you came from. Remembering what Jesus saved you from. Some of you have been believers much longer than I have. I became a Christian at the age of 12. But even at 12, that night when the gospel was clearly shared to me one evening in a church service, I knew what I was being saved from. And I tried to remember it. They say, isn't it best just to let the past go? It is, because I know I've been forgiven for it. But you don't know how many times I've been sharing Christ with someone, and God says, Heath, let them know about that in your life. Let them know that I saved you from that. And sometimes I'll be honest, say, I don't want to tell them you saved me from that. But I'm often amazed at how people suddenly break down barriers and walls. Say, you went through that? You used to shoplift? And they let you preach? I mean, you look at these different things, you say, God saved you from so much. And when you recognize that God saved you from it, and that's not who you are anymore, it makes you quicker to be merciful and compassionate to other people. Do you find sometimes you're not very patient with people dealing in their sin? It can be tough sometimes, I know, especially when they repeat it over and over and over. But listen, just remember who you were before Christ. And maybe even some of the struggles you went through soon after knowing Christ. It's not like we met Jesus and then everything was just perfect. We were forgiven, but we were still being refined and changed and molded. And so he reminds us there to be compassionate. That means two things. Remember who you were, but that does not mean do not be firm about sin. It doesn't mean, well, it's okay. You sin, just it's okay. No, listen, sin is serious. If sin wasn't serious, Jesus wouldn't have died. Sin is serious. I'm getting ready to leave right after this service. In fact, I normally love shaking your hands. I'm not going to do it today because I got to be in Pittsburgh by tonight. Okay, so I'm going to take off. So it's not because I don't like you or because I heard some of y'all got germs. It's just I got to go. Okay, so we're going to go. Our family's going to go out to Baltimore for the Southern Baptist Convention. But I was just reading about the convention of another denomination that is now splitting. The third largest denomination in this country is splitting because they said we just can't reconcile on homosexuality. You know, some churches think it's okay, some churches think it's not okay. And here's what it comes down to. On any sin you're talking about, it comes down to one thing. What does the Word of God say? Because you know what? Whatever the Word of God says, that's what I agree with. It's just that simple. If the Word of God says something different, then my beliefs would change. My beliefs have come in line. Before I became a Christian, I believed in evolution. I believed, well, everything just happened by accident. But then I became a Christian. I started reading the Word of God, and the Bible says that God just made it. God didn't need any help. So that's what I accepted. That became part of my core values, my core beliefs. We must be firm on sin, but we must be compassionate and remember who we were. You say, that's a tough tightrope to walk sometimes. It is. And you know what? The easier thing is just to do nothing. But the spiritually and eternally important thing is to tell the truth and to share it. And you know what? Even in that list in 1 Corinthians 6, homosexuality was there, but do you notice it was around a lot of other sins too? Let's make sure we don't elevate one sin over another. Let's remember that there's more than one sin. There are many sins that need to be addressed. Because when they are, our lives are changed. Our lives are dramatically changed. And that's what he says. Such were some of you. He goes on and he's talking about this compassion. So don't forget who you were before you met Jesus. If you've forgotten, then this morning, just talk to the Lord about that. Say, God, I need a good reminder. He keeps going on, verse 8. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Literally, it means blessed are those who have a clean heart. And this can be tough. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And yet, if you listen to the radio, what's it say? I listen to my heart and life is great. That's not a real song, so don't go looking it up on iTunes, okay? But, you know, that's what most songs are about, aren't they? Listen to your heart, listen to your heart, listen to your heart. And the Bible says, don't listen to your heart. Your heart is sick. It's deceitful. It lies to you. Don't listen to that. But he says, blessed are the pure in heart. Listen, your heart can only be changed by God. Your heart can only be changed by God. When you're going through sin, listen, God doesn't come in and take away the sin so that you don't get angry anymore. Because if he did that, we wouldn't have free will, right? So it's not that, okay, now God take away all my anger. For years, I used to pray, God, fix this in my life, change this in my life. And then I finally realized he's saying, hey, listen, I'm trying, but this is a partnership. It's not because God is unable to do something. It's because he loves me enough that he gives me the reminders and the encouragement to do it myself. That's what God does. That's what your relationship with Jesus does. He comes and he gives you the reminders so that you will do it. He wants you to do it to show that love. So when you have sin and you know it, you have two choices. We talked about this in prayer on Wednesday night. There are kind of two reasons. There's some others, but there are two reasons you could really lump that people abandon sin. One is guilt. They feel guilty. And if you feel guilty of your sin, what usually happens? Eventually you stop feeling guilty. Because you justify it, you move on. If you're trying to get rid of sin because you feel guilty, that's not going to be long term. If you're trying to get rid of sin for God's glory, that's when your life changes. Because you recognize God's doing it. He's doing it for you and on your behalf. He goes on in verse 9. This is an important one. He goes on and says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. That term, sons of God, is literally saying they will be people who display the character of their parent. The illustration would be, do any of you who have children, are any of you guilty of ever saying, your son today did this. Your daughter today did. That's what it's talking about. Okay? That literally people would look at you and see the character of God coming out of your life. And someone wrote a book, Ken Sandy wrote a book. I have not read this book. I was kind of mentored and helped by a local pastor when I was going through some difficulties in a previous church. And if you've ever read The Peacemaker, I've heard wonderful things about it, but I'm sharing some principles from it. Okay? In there, he talks about that there's three things that people kind of do when they're faced with conflict, and he calls them peacemaking, peace faking, or peace breaking. Obviously, peacemaking is what God calls us to. He calls us that when you realize there's conflict, you go up, you say, I was wrong, not you were wrong, but I forgive you. That's not the way to overcome conflict. Go up and admit how you were wrong and do that. Some people will try peace faking, you know, I think the way that most people have peace faked me in previous churches is they've just walked the aisle away from me. I'm walking down, they're walking over there, they might throw up a hand and that's it. You know, and then, oh yeah, we're fine, as long as we don't ever talk. Or there's peace breaking. That's the person who says, oh yeah, I forgive you, but then they talk behind your back or they bring it back up again. And Jesus is saying, listen, be a peacemaker. If there's conflict going on, if something's messed up, don't wait for the other person to unmess it. It's your responsibility as soon as you know it's wrong to fix it. Stop waiting on the other person because you may be waiting a really long time. So he tells us, blessed are the peacemakers. And I ask you, just in your relationships, are you a peacemaker? Or do you just kind of ignore the situation, you just kind of fake it? Or are you usually the one that brings back up a situation that shouldn't be brought up anymore? Blessing only comes from one of those three choices. And yet, our heart keeps telling us to pick one of the two that we know won't work out. Finally, verses 10, 11, and 12 kind of all go together. In verse 10, he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You know what I find many people in America are persecuted over? I had this realization several years ago that we have maybe three or four, maybe five news programs that tell you about the world news, about what's going on. We probably have about 20 to 30 news programs that tell you what's going on in the lives of celebrities. And oftentimes people are persecuted on these celebrity news shows because they did something dumb. They said something that didn't display a lot of intelligence. And then they get upset because people are making fun of them because they said something. That's the thing. Nowadays, you live in a camera phone world. Someone's probably got their camera on. Just be aware of what's going on around you. And so sometimes people are persecuted for that stuff. But you know, that's not real persecution. He encourages us, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Many of you know about Pastor Saeed, an American-Iranian pastor who's been imprisoned in Iran for basically helping churches there. And I just read this week that the Iranian prison is having a problem because every time they move him to a different prison, he keeps leading people to Jesus. And they're kind of struggling with this because they put him in prison so he'd stop it. And now more people are getting saved. And they can't quite finish him off. They can't quite bring the death penalty down on him because so many people are aware of him. And the quote you see above his picture is a quote from one of his converts that asked to remain anonymous, who shared this with his wife through a letter. It said, "I don't feel like I'm in prison anymore. I've been set free." And I realized that with Pastor Saeed, who is imprisoned for righteousness' sake, for doing the right things, I've been praying, "God, release him." But I realized I should have been praying, "God, release him. But until you do, make him fruitful. Let him walk out there and say, you know what? Just like Joseph was imprisoned, I know that God put me here for such a time as this. That I was able to share the light in one of the darkest places you could ever imagine." That's how he's described it to his wife. He goes on and says, verse 11 and 12, Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." My question is this. Jesus has been saying, blessed, happy is the life that chooses these spiritual truths, who chooses these spiritual blessings. My question is, are you living a happy, blessed Christian life? Jesus said in John 10:10, "I came that they would have life and have it abundantly, to the full, maxed out." And yet, so many Christians live in kind of a half-life with Jesus. If you're not in the Word of God and you're not talking to God, you cannot live an abundant life. You'll walk out of here, you'll feel a little guilty over a few things that God's maybe spoken to you this morning, but that guilt will wear off. It's like mosquito repellent. It only lasts a little bit, then the mosquitoes come right back. Guilt only lasts a little bit, and the sin comes right back. You've got to change because God's called you to change, not just because it annoyed you for a little bit. This morning, there's been many things that I've hit. And I would imagine that many of us in this room, just as me this week, have had to deal with a few things out of this passage of Scripture. My encouragement to you is this. Are you living happy in your life with Jesus? If you have entered into a relationship with Jesus and you just don't have any joy about it, then I ask you that first question that I oftentimes ask people. How's your relationship with the Lord? Are you close to Him? Are you far from Him? When's the last time you read the Bible? Can you remember what you read? Who are you praying for right now? Is it anyone beside yourself? These are the questions that I ask myself, that you have to ask yourself. This morning I ask you this too. Are you in here and you just don't feel any joy because you feel like your sin is just pushing you down? Listen, without Jesus, you can't be happy and you can't live a blessed life. If you today know that you're a sinner, remember, the Bible is clear, you can't storm those gates of heaven. And you won't go up there and give security the slip and just make it inside somehow. God allows in those who have a relationship to him through his son. This morning I encourage you, if you've never entered into that relationship, do it today. If you are a Christian and you are lacking joy and blessing in your life, then make a change today. Not because you feel guilty, because God has called you to do it. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray for those in this room this morning, God. Feel a little bit longer message, but a message I believe that you want to speak to us. I know how you've spoken to me this week. God, I pray first and foremost for the person who's in here who knows that God loves them, but perhaps they've never said yes to the love of God that comes through Jesus Christ. I pray if there's someone here this morning who has no hope of heaven, they have no assurance of forgiveness of sin, I pray this morning, God, that you would let them know that you love them and you want to work in their lives, that you can forgive them and make them a new creation, your word says. And Lord, for the believers in here who lack joy, God, I pray that you'd show them there's so much more, that you came to give us life and give it to the full. I pray whatever you've spoken to us about this morning, let us take these moments to be honest and open about it before you. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's all